Luke chapter number 16 this morning. We're going to begin reading verse number 19. Those of you that know the Bible, if you hear a preacher say, let's turn to Luke 16:19, normally you would begin to pray because you would certainly want to add prayer to support to a sermon on hell, because normally that's what a preacher would preach on. I am going to say some things, just an introduction about this story and a little bit about the rich man, but the focus today is not going to be on the rich man and where he ended up, but it's going to be on the man Lazarus in this portion of Scripture. In Luke 16, verse 19, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read this Scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then I want to tell you a very interesting story and something that happened this week and was conveyed to me this week that I want to share with the church. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Remember what we talked about, those of you that were here in Sunday school? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. This beggar, whose name was Lazarus, and it came to pass that the beggar died, notice this, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, for the subject matter today, that you would open our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that you would take this sermon, and whatever the need of each individual heart is, that you would tailor this message to meet that need. And Lord, thank you for what I experienced, and dear God, this story that I'm going to be blessed to relate to our congregation, and what it's done in my life in the last several days to bring encouragement and hope, and Lord, just a smile. And I pray, Lord, that it would minister in like fashion to each and every person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to kind of give a disclaimer before I tell the story. I have visited a lot of people. I've had a lot of conversations. I've talked to a lot of people about supposed visions. And let me just say this. I'm kind of a skeptic. I just really am by nature. I'm just being honest with you. I think a lot of the stories, a lot of things that people say happen. I'm not sure if they happened, or I don't know if they had too many anchovies on their pizza before when they went to bed, and these wild dreams and all of this. And for instance, I was knocking on doors in Brazil, Indiana, when I was pastoring up there, and I had a lady come to the door, and she seemed fairly normal. And so I asked her if she was saved, and she said, yes, I'm saved. And I said, good. And I said, good. How's your walk with the Lord? And she said, well, I talk to Jesus every single day. And I said, that's great. And she said, I go to my back porch, to my screened-in porch, and that's where I meet him. And I thought, well, what a wonderful testimony. Good for you. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And she said, yeah, I meet him every morning. And I said, good. And she said, would you like to meet him? And I said, you mean now? Yes, you can come back to the back porch with me and you can meet him. And I said, does he live in your back porch? And she said, well, no, not really technically. He lives in a shoebox on my back porch. I keep him in a shoebox back there. And if you'd like to come, you could meet him. Well, I didn't feel led to go into that house on the back porch with a lady who claimed to have Jesus in a shoebox. I just didn't feel like that was the Lord's leading in my life at that time. So I you know, woohoo. And, you know, we call them psycho chicks. That's what we call them, all right? And so anyway, I left her a gospel track and exited stage left. So most of the time people begin to want to tell me stories of visions or the supernatural. I'm pretty skeptical. I want to relay a story that was told to me, and I'll not try to convince you of the validity of this story one way or the other. I'm just going to share with you the story that was shared to me. I was blessed this week to just spend Monday evening, Tuesday all day, and Wednesday in Arlington, Texas, preaching at a youth conference, and there was a man there that also preached. Two of us preached, just took turns preaching throughout the week. I preached five times, he preached five times, by the name of Pastor Jay Reed. Pastor Jay Reed, for a lot of years, was the youth pastor under Brother Gomez up in Elgin, Illinois. Brother Reed, a few years ago, took a church down in Georgia and has been pastoring since then. Brother Reed and his wife Shannon were there. They have five children, a teenage boy, and then four girls following him. In the summer of 2007, they were blessed with their sixth child, and God blessed them with a little girl that they named Savannah. She was born in the summer of 2011 at 5 months of age. Some of you knew about this. Some of you have been praying for them. But at 5 months of age, little Savannah contracted leukemia, and in December of 2011. And she fought against this disease for 16 months and passed away at 21 months of age. By the way, she just passed away in the beginning of March of this very year. And I knew this, had been keeping up with the Reeds and contacting them and praying for them. And just, you know, one of the things that I do, one of the things that I feel like God uses me to minister to and try to do is to, as many preachers that I know that are carrying specific burdens, I have a special prayer list for those preachers. They're just going through unusual things. And so I have been in prayer with them. I'm not a close friend of Jay Reed. I've met him a few times, preached with him a few times, never had much time to really get to know him. Brother Castle's really close to Jay, and I was kept as much up with this situation through Brother Castle as I was anybody. But I had been praying for them, him and his wife, and it was really a tough 16 months. During 12 months, 12 of those 16 months, little Savannah actually had had 16 rounds of chemotherapy in a 12-month period. And so this was very aggressive. They treated it very aggressive. There was a time where it looked like she might make it and was going to go into remission, and then it came back with a vengeance, and it was God's will to take her on home. Well, I knew that this had just happened. Let me just tell you this. Anytime I'm going to be with a preacher who I know has gone through one of life's crucibles, have just gone through something really, really beyond the ordinary, have really gone through and experienced some level of trial or heartache, I always anticipate that with that's going to come an anointing. And let me say this, Brother Reed all week long just preached. I mean, God used him in a great way in the lives of those teenagers. Now, I have enough discernment when working with people that I could see early on in the week that he was still struggling with this. He showed up. He's a hilarious guy, great sense of humor. And he'd get up in the pulpit and he'd kid with the kids and get them relaxed and talk with them and joke with them a little bit. But you could sense that right under the surface of this, and it was a very thin surface, he was carrying this, you know, to the point where I didn't bring it up. In fact, I just asked him when I first seen him. I didn't ask him how they were doing. I didn't do anything. I just said, "Brother, it's good to see you. Listen, I want you to know I've been praying for you during these months. And how are you and the wife doing?" And he looked at me very honestly and said, "Brother Jerry, pray for me because we're not doing real good right now." And I said, "Okay." And I changed the subject, and I spent the rest of the week lightening his spirit and trying to encourage him. And we talked about anything and everything, and he's got kind of a crazy sense of humor, and you that know me know that I have borderline insanity when it comes to the way my mind works sometimes. So we were having a good time, and we kept it light and just tried to be an encouragement to him. The last night of the meeting, he preached first, and it was the last time he was going to preach, and then I got up to preach. And I'm going through my thank yous. The very last night that I'm going to be there, I thank the pastor and the church for hosting and all the kindnesses. And I thank the teenagers. And I thank the counselors, those that took off work to be there with the kids. And I said, I haven't said a thing about this all week, and I'm not going to say much now. But I said, I know people well enough to know that Brother Reed probably has no business being here. And he really didn't. He set that aside and came and gave himself to those teenagers. And I said, "Young people, some of you know what's happened in his life with him and his wife losing their daughter, but he really shouldn't be here. Matter of fact, they probably ought to be somewhere in a cabin somewhere for about a month, getting their heart and their body and their soul put back together. And I looked down about that time to look at him, and he put his hands in his face and just sobbed. And, you know, sometimes we forget. We just watch preachers walk in the pulpit, and we just think, you know what, they don't have a care in the world, a concern in the world, a burden in the world. But those teens had no idea, and I didn't expect them to. You know, teens, I don't expect you to worry about things like this. But the honest truth is, every once in a while, you ought to consider it. Here this man came and gave of himself, poured himself out when he didn't. He's the one that needed ministered to. And yet he did that, and God used him, I mean it, in just an amazing way. So I said that, and I went on with my message, and we preached, and God met with us, and we had several young people saved in that service, and most of the altar was filled. And when I got done and turned it over to the pastor, I went down and sat by Brother Reed. And he leaned over and patted me on the shoulder, and he said, "Thank you for what you said. That meant a lot." And he leaned over and he said, "I want to tell you about my three-year-old daughter." Now, Savannah died when she was 21 months old. She's got the next one in line in the stair-step children is Mackenzie. She's 3 years old. He leaned over and he said, "I want to tell you what happened with Mackenzie." And I said, "Okay." And he said the night that Savannah passed away, we knew she was going to, and she was in her room, and Mama was in bed with her, and I was right beside the bed, and the children had all come in, and later on they were hanging out in the living room outside the door, just kind of waiting. Everybody was kind of, you know, doing the vigil, and knowing that she would probably pass. And he said, when she did pass, of course, we gathered the family together, and we had prayer, and we got through the next few days and the funeral and all of that. And then he said, a couple weeks after that, he said, "I was sitting in the living room, and Mackenzie was there. She's 3 years old, and she said, out of the blue, she says, 'Daddy, I miss Savannah.' And he said, 'Honey, I miss Savannah too. Won't you come here and sit by me?' So he did. And she said, some of them are sat by, you know, 3 year old, just all the innocence of a 3 year old, you know. And she plops down beside him, looks up, and said, 'I'm glad I got to say goodbye to her.' And he said, 'Yeah, I'm glad you did too. I'm glad you did.' And then he got to thinking about it, and he said, 'When did you get to say goodbye to her?' He was thinking, 'Did we bring him in? I don't remember her saying goodbye, her goodbye.' And she said, 'Well, I got to say goodbye to her the night she went to heaven.' And he said, 'You did?' And he said, 'Well, tell me about it.' And she said, 'You know, when the man came.' And Brother Reed said, I just stopped, and she said, 'Brother Jerry, listen to me. My three-year-old is not the kind that has a wild imagination, makes up stories, just not.' And he said, 'Honey, come here a minute. Sit down by day. What are you talking about? What man came?' 'Well, right before Savannah went to heaven, a man came. He came, and he went in the room. And then I heard you and Mommy crying. And then he came out, and he had Savannah by the hand. And I looked over, and she said, 'Bye, Mackenzie.' And I said, 'Bye, Savannah.' And then the other men, they picked her up, and one of them said, 'Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you.' And then they went away. And Brother Jay is sitting there telling me the story, and I'm weeping, and he's weeping. I said, 'You have got to be kidding me.' He said, 'Brother Jerry, this is like 2 or 3 weeks later.' He said, 'We've not discussed any of this.' He said, 'It's just all of a sudden this three-year-old's telling me this story.' And I looked at him and I said this. I said, 'Brother Jay, I think God gave you and your wife a gift.' And he said, It's when we needed it.' He said, 'You know, after you go through the funeral and people come and all of that, you folks that have gone through loss, you know this, and go through the grieving process, you know this, is, you know what, pretty soon the phone stops ringing and the cards stop coming and everything's done. But you know what, sometimes folks, the quiet can be awful loud. The quiet can be awful loud. And he said, just about the time when we needed something, here my little three-year-old daughter ministers to us by way of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't really mind if you're somewhat dubious of that story, whether you choose to believe all of it or not. It doesn't bother me one way or another. But I've been thinking about that all week long. I mean, literally, it's just about captivated my entire week. I haven't been able to get away from that story. And it was within 15 minutes after it was over, Brother Joe, I said, you know what, I'm going to preach about heaven Sunday morning. Because folks, I don't know whether you think that's real or not, but I'm going to tell you this, heaven's real. And there's a God in heaven. And according to what we just read about in the story of Lazarus, you know what? God didn't ask Lazarus to try to find his way to where he needed to be. God sent escorts, personal escorts, to guide him there and to comfort him. And so a little bit of what she's talking about here certainly makes sense in light of the scripture. I want to just say some handful of things to you that are very scriptural and I think aren't arguable that I want to just draw from this story. Number one, the homegoing of any Christian, the homegoing of any Christian is precious in God's sight. Psalm 119:15, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. This is something we won't be able to argue about. We can all agree on. You know what? When a Christian dies, it is a precious thing. There's something very different about attending the funeral of a born-again Christian and attending the funeral of somebody that everyone knows was lost. The Bible says that we grieve, yes, we grieve, but not as others, which have no hope. And so, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Matter of fact, I'm going to shock you with this verse. Some of you have never heard it or never contemplated it, but Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this. Now think about this verse. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So we can take that little is better and we can put it in the last part of that verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now that doesn't make sense to the average human being. We celebrate a birth, amen. It's celebration time. A baby was born. We mourn and grieve at a funeral. And yet God said when it comes to talking about Christians, maybe the grieving ought to be the birthday. Because you know what they have to look forward to? As sparks fly upward, okay? Trouble comes to a man. I mean, folks, listen to me. This world is a wayfaring place for a born-again Christian. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I don't know about you, but I feel like an alien in a strange world. I do. I can't feel at home here. All the troubles, all the heartaches, all the problems. No matter how we live and how much we try to do right, we battle not only everything that's out there, we battle this old flesh, and it just will be, what a wonderful day when we drop this robe of flesh and can rise to seize that everlasting prize. I mean, listen, it kind of makes sense when you think about it. Maybe we ought to mourn at the birth, and maybe we ought to just have a celebration service at the passing of a loved one. I understand why we grieve, but honestly, we grieve for us. We don't grieve for them. If we could, for 5 seconds, see where our loved ones are in heaven, you know what? We'd never have another thought of worrying about them at all. We would celebrate and we would receive great comfort for it. The homegoing of any Christian is precious in the sight of God. We have the story in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is martyred. The story reads like this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Stephen. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Interesting, folks, isn't that? The stoning hasn't started yet. But guess what? He's already getting a glimpse into glory and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. What a horrific way to die. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now let that sink in. He's being stoned to death. What a violent way to be killed. And yet God says he fell asleep. I think this. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe there's saving grace. I believe there's living grace. And I believe there's dying grace. You say, how in the world could Stephen, as he's being pelted with stones and stoned to death, I mean, literally, the life being bashed out of him was, how can God say he fell asleep? Because I believe that God controls all things, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And I think at some point, God's comfort and God's protection just enveloped that man, and while others were screaming and gnashing, he was already able to see where he was going. I believe in a sense he was already being transported to where he was going. I think God takes care of his children as they pass from this life to the other. I don't care what kind of death they experienced. The homegoing of any Christian is precious in his sight. Number two, think about this. Watch it. The veil that separates the invisible world and the visible world narrows during the homegoing of his saints. The veil that separates the invisible world and the invisible world and the visible world narrows during the homegoing of his saints. Now, let me speak with this because I can speak with a little bit of authority on this. Most of you are not in a position, because you're not a pastor, to be at the deathbed of many people, but part of the responsibility of the pastor is to be there. And I'm going to tell you this, when a person is getting close to that time where they're going to be transported from this life to the next, I'm going to tell you something, the invisible world gets very active. You may not see it, watch this, but sometimes you see the person who's getting ready to go. You can see them see it. Man, I remember my mother, who took such good care of my grandmother, my grandma Ogle, for those many years. And my dad always gave this testimony and said that this was a gift, a reward for the years that she spent caring for my grandmother when she was bedridden. But Grandma Ogle, who didn't have the strength to lift herself off the bed and hadn't had for months, a few moments before she went to heaven, literally lifted herself completely up as she stared in rapture, straight up, lifted herself completely off the bed, strained as far as she could, and looked and smiled, leaned back, took her last breath, and went to glory. Say, preacher, what did she see? I don't know, because I didn't see it. Mom didn't see it, but Mom saw her see it. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to this matter of transporting the saints of God and getting them from their body to the Lord, there's something that narrows there. I think there's a time where the invisible world and the visible world interact in a way that normally does not happen. If you've ever read the book Dying Testimonies of Saints and Sinners, a lot of times I've used the testimonies out of that book to preach on hell and to convince lost people that there is a hell that awaits those who die without Christ. But I think that the favorite parts of that book for me is reading the testimonies of the saints of God. You know, we use in these days a lot more medication than they used to use, and in some ways we've seen the suffering, we understand it, and in many ways, how can you not be thankful for that? But it wasn't that long ago that there weren't as many drugs to give those that were getting towards the end. And you read stories out of the 1700s and 1800s and even early 1900s of saints going on to heaven. And you know what? They had all of their faculties and they spoke about what they saw. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can read that book and think that there's not a heaven, then God help you. But I'm just saying, the veil that separates the invisible world and the visible world narrows during the homegoing of a saint. I think when Brother Reed and Mrs. Reed was in that bedroom, I think that there was a lot of spiritual activity. I think the invisible world was activated. I think that the angels assigned to escort a little Savannah's soul had already been dispatched down into that room with them. I think that there were heavenly things happening in that room that day. Let me give you this thought. By his very nature, by God's very nature, he has a particular love for children. By his very nature, God has a particular love for children. You look at Jesus Christ and how he cherished the time he spent with children while he was here on earth. Mark chapter 10, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms put his hands upon them and blessed them. Can you picture that? What a beautiful picture. Jesus Christ playing with the kids, picking up the kids, putting his hands upon them, blessing them. Christ reminds us of the pureness of their faith. You realize the children just believe with a purity that sometimes I think, sadly, we've outgrown. Matter of fact, when he was asked who was greatest in the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus reminded us of the pureness of their faith. I think maybe the most qualified person in that house to see what she saw was a 3-year-old girl by the name of Mackenzie. Maybe she was the one who could see the clearest, had the least amount of junk that hindered her from seeing what God wanted her to see. Something about childlike faith. You know, childlike faith is required for salvation. Except you be converted and become as little children, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, children have to become adult-like in order to be saved. No, adults have to become childlike in order to be saved. You know what? As little children, when faith is easy and belief is strong and pure, what a time to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've got to get the gospel to children. I was at a camp earlier this week, and a man did something that I thought was, what a great exercise. In the opening counselors meeting, we had all the counselors, everybody, all the adults. He was going to do an orientation for just the adults, make sure everybody's on the same page, got the questions answered. He said, I want you to introduce yourselves to each other, but I'm going to do it in a unique way. He said, right over here, I want everyone to gather who was saved before they were 12 years old. No, before they were 10, 1 to 10. And then I want right here, if you were saved between 10 and 20, I want you to gather here. And I want right here, if you were saved from 20 to 30, I want you to gather here. And if you were saved older than 30, I want you to gather over there. And he not only wanted us to introduce ourselves and meet, he wanted to make a point. And guess, of course, where the largest group was. The largest group were those that were gathered over here that had been saved before they were 10 years of age. The next largest group was from 11 to 20 years of age. A diminishing group here, and a very few, 2 or 3 people stood over there 30 and older. And the honest truth is, the best time to get the gospel to anybody, statistics prove it out, is when they are just a little child. Brother J.R. shared the testimony with me just a week or so ago about getting to see a man saved in the nursing home, folks. And we're glad that God still will save you. If you have one breath left in your body and you turn to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, he'll save you. But the honest truth is, we might get a testimony of a nursing home salvation once, twice, 3, 4 times a year. And we almost on a weekly basis around here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church get to see a child come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we invest money heavily in the bus ministry. That's why we believe in ministering to children. Get them to Jesus while they're young. And we see this, that Christ reminds us of the pureness of their faith. There's nothing more precious than the simple faith of a child. The story is told about a community, a farming community that was going through a severe drought. So severe was the drought that everyone's livelihood was at stake. And so the preacher gets up and says, after the Sunday morning service, we're all going to leave the church and we're all going to head up to the hill. And we're all going to get on top of the hill outside of the church and we're going to stay there and we're going to have an hour prayer meeting. We're going to pray that God would send us some rain. And then he went on to preach on the importance of asking in faith, asking, believing. After the service was over, congregation made their way up the hill. All of a sudden, there was a husband and wife that seemed somewhat distraught, and they're looking around. They can't find their little girl. So they begin to almost panic, and they're asking, did you see her? Did you see her? They lived about a half block from the church, and all of a sudden, they look down towards their house, and here she come out the front door, and she's running up the hill. And she has on her galoshes and her raincoat and her umbrella. And I think of all of the Christians that were trudging up the hill, maybe there was just one that really had the faith to to believe that the God they were going, that she was going to pray to, was going to answer the prayer that day. Jesus reminds us of the pureness of their faith. Let me give you this one. I want to remind you of this. God the Father has assigned each child a guardian angel. I believe that Matthew chapter 18 teaches this. Jesus said this in verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Children who pass from this earth, and I want to say this to all of you, and many of you have had to go through these things, and so you need the comfort and you need to hear this. Children who pass from this earth without first reaching the age of accountability are graced into heaven. Although they were not saved, they are safe. You say, where is that in the Bible? Well, in 2 Samuel, we see King David praying for a very ill infant, a very sickly young child. The child dies. The servants say unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And I want to remind each and every one of you, say, "Preacher, where is this little Savannah?" She's safe in the arms of Jesus. And by the way, so is your baby, so is your child. If you had a miscarriage, you did not have the opportunity to carry a baby full term. If you had an infant or a child that did not reach the age of accountability, they're safe with Jesus. My brother-in-law, Todd, 27 years of age when he passed away, 28 years of age when he passed away, but was born physically and mentally retarded. You know what? Never reached the age of accountability. They say that's true of special needs people and most everyone that lives in Kentucky. They're... they're all safe because they never reached the age. I'm sorry about that. I just, every once in a while, the devil sits on my shoulder and he whispers things and I shouldn't say them, but amen. Thank God for that truth. But let me remind you, every child is so blessed by God. See, I don't think children and angels are all that strange to each other. I mean, every time they go out to play, they drag the angel around with them. Now, most of you parents could stand up and tell stories where most of your kids have given those angels heart attacks, you know. I think for some kids in this church, they're going to meet their guardian angel, and he's going to be a nervous wreck, you know, when they in heaven one of these days. "Do you know what you put me through? How many times I had to save your bacon? What's wrong with you, child?" Aren't you glad about that? I just think probably it's more normal and natural for a child to see what she saw than it would have been for any of us to accept it. Because God is so very real to children, God sometimes chooses to reveal himself to children in a precious and unique way. Some of you know this story and some of you don't, but you talk to Charles Campbell and Sharon Campbell, little Charlie that they raised their grandson. The reason that they had him in their home for some time was because his mama passed away. And Charlie was just a little guy when mama passed away. And he was at home when she passed away. And they did not find him or her for about a day after she'd passed away. Grandpa went to him later and said, "Charlie, what did you do during that day?" And this is what he said. Little boy looked right at his dad and said, "The man took care of me." What man? The bright man. The bright man took care of me. He sat and he talked to me and he told me that my mom was okay, and then he played with me for a while and he fixed me something to eat. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, don't believe it, but I kind of want to believe it. I just kind of want to believe it. Well, he just hallucinated. Well, maybe he did. Or maybe he had a guardian angel like the Bible said, and maybe it, listen folks, one of the things you'll see in the scripture is this. You see it twice in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. During right after his 40 days of temptation by Satan, the Bible says that angels appeared and strengthened him. And then where else Do we find them? In Gethsemane's garden. Isn't it interesting that probably the two most difficult times of Jesus' life, when he was 40 days tempted of the devil, God sent his messengers, his angels down to give him strength and comfort. And when he was bleeding great drops of blood, not after the second prayer, not after the third prayer, after the first prayer, according to Luke, angels came and ministered unto Jesus. And I think we'll get to heaven one of these days. And again, I'm not trying to be spooky, but we're going to get to heaven one of these days, and every single one of us are going to find that during the most difficult times of our life, there was increased activity in the realm of the invisible. And God sends his messengers at times just to strengthen us. Well, we ought to rejoice in that. Let me give you this last thought. In our wildest imaginations, we cannot fathom how wonderful heaven will be. Can I just read some scripture to you? I just want to encourage you. In our wildest imagination, say, preacher, believing all of this takes some imagination. Well, I'm going to give you some things that will challenge your imagination even more. In our wildest imaginations, we cannot fathom how wonderful heaven will be. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. John 14, verse number 1. Let not thy heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation, if you want to turn back there with me, I want to read several verses in the 21st chapter of Revelation. You talk about a man that's allowed to see something that few men have ever been allowed to see. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be with their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne saith, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second. Yeah, look right up here, and I want to finish. I could go on and read the rest of this chapter, and from the first verse to the last verse of this chapter, every verse speaks about heaven or the God of heaven, except verse number 8. Isn't it interesting that in the same story where we see Lazarus being carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, we also read about a rich man that lifts up his eyes in hell being in torment. It would be wrong for me to speak about the invisible world without being honest with everyone here and say not only is there a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And thank God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? This life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. God has appointed each and every one of us a certain number of days, a certain number of heartbeats. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. I don't know how long I have. I don't know where my eternal clock stands as it counts down to 0000000. I don't know where it stands right now. And can I say this? Thank God I don't. I really don't want to know. But I know this, that if it happens in the next second or the next minute or the next hour, that I know because I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior that I don't have to worry about eternity. It's not because of anything Jerry Ross is or any good that I've done. It's because of God's mercy and grace that saved me. When I realized I was a sinner, came under Holy Spirit conviction of sin, felt the drawing of the Father, was willing to believe the gospel that Jesus died for my sins, according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. And when I turned to Him in simple childlike faith and asked Him to be my Savior, He saved me that day. If you don't have that testimony, if you do not have the assurance of your salvation, let me encourage you to be saved. It's a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. The death of God's saints. But can I say this, folks? On the other end of that spectrum, what a horrible and ghastly thing it is for a person to go into eternity not knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're ready for heaven? Do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Can you look back on the timeline of your life and find that place where God convicted you of your sin, where you understood the gospel, where you turned to Christ and prayed and asked Him to be your Savior? Can you find that place? If you can, then you know what? God not only provided you with saving grace, He'll provide you with the grace to live each life, each day of this life. It's available to every single person that'll access it. And also, when it comes time to pass from this world, He'll provide each and every one of us the grace to pass over. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, then I would not be doing my duty. I would be a false prophet, a false teacher, if I did not warn you that the only thing that awaits you after your last breath is the devil's hell. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you the truth. God gives us evidence of this in Scripture to motivate us and encourage us not to pass up our opportunities to be saved. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would pray that today would be the day that you're saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless, dear God, the invitation. Lord, in a minute, we're going to have everyone stand just a moment, and we're going to have the piano player begin to play. Speak to the heart of those that may be here without Christ, that they'd be willing to step from their pew, come to the nearest aisle, come up. We have two men here at the front that can get somebody to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, bring Holy Spirit conviction upon those who need to be saved. And Lord, for the rest of us, dear God, please take the message of this morning. Give us a little glimpse over Jordan, Lord. Give us a little encouragement because this life gets hard and heavy at times. And Lord, thank God this isn't all there is. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for that invisible world. Thank you for the messengers that you send during times of discouragement. And the grace that you provide to help us be victorious even though all the circumstances of life seem against us. Lord, may we access that grace. That Christian here that needs that supernatural touch, dear God, that divine touch upon their life, that little bit of an angelic encouragement, I pray, Lord, that you'd descend upon them during this invitation and lift up their spirits, lift up their eyes, and help them to know, dear God, that it's worth it. It's worth it to live for you. Bless this invitation, we pray.